Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. We're on the countdown. Just about a week left, I believe, until Pastor Will Wheaton takes the hot seat. And the name of the program changes to Thy Strong Word. And there will be some really, really good program changes with that. I know you'll enjoy it, though. Today, we're looking at Psalm 71. And with us in studio is Pastor David Boyce Clare from Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in North St. Louis.
Yes.
How's the dual parish working out?
The Lord is blessing us always, as always. We thank and praise Him for all of what He's done for us, continuing to carry on in the ministry of Word and Sacrament and the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I know you also have a
thrift store.
Thrift store. I was yes. going to say resell it shop, but that
well,
doesn't quite
that,
do it justice.
I think resell it shop is also a good explanation of it. it's you know, and everything is a dollar or less. So not everything is a dollar, but nothing's over a dollar.
Where is that located exactly?
It's 3000 Lucas and Hunt Road, south of Lutheran. Lutheran College North, or the high school, Lutheran High School North, and we're actually the closest parish to Lutheran High School North on Lucas and Hunt, and we're just south of Natural Bridge, 3000 Lucas and Hunt, and we're open from Thursday, Friday, and Saturday from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., and by appointment.
If I wanted to unload some furniture or something like that, is this a good place for me to go?
Oh, absolutely. There is always a crying need for furniture on the part of families in our area, and it's a ministry of love to our community, and also a blessing to our congregation.
Is there a phone number that I would call? Or,
yeah, yes.
Or how does that work?
314-385-1426. And, of course, that's the church phone and the parsonage phone.
What was that number one more time?
314-385-1426.
Just made a note of that, and maybe I'll try to remember to mention that again later on in the program.
Certainly.
So today we're looking at Psalm 71. If you're out there listening in radio land or on internet land, wherever you happen to be, you might want to open your Bible to Psalm 71 or go on to a website. Something like BibleGateway.com is a good place to go. You can find the Bible in many languages there. And turn to Psalm 71. Pastor Boyce Clare, before we jump into this, would you start us out with a word of prayer?
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You for all of Your gifts to us, but most especially Your righteousness in Jesus Christ our Lord, by which we are saved. We thank and praise You for the privilege of sharing Your Word, where You speak Your Word of love and forgiveness to us. Grant that You would be with us as we study this precious passage of Your Word here this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As usual, before we jump into the text, we look to see if there's any kind of context that we can find. Is there anything that you know of that gives some background on this Psalm 71?
There's the manner in which it was used. Which I want to share with the listeners. But it seems as if it's like a psalm that is sort of a psalm that is expressing or asking God for deliverance in distress. And the psalmist, and this is David, of course, he also mentions the fact that he's not a young man anymore, and that he trusts that the Lord will not forsake him, even though he's grown old. And it's sort of like a psalm, you know, a plea for God to deliver him in the affliction that he has.
Well, let's go ahead and read through the psalm. Before we get into this, I should also throw out the phone numbers that you can call to join the program. In the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. That's 314 800-821-0850 or nationwide at 800-730-2727. We always appreciate your calls. And let's go ahead and read through this. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent, for my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O my God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Really interesting stuff here, as you do see the psalmist being older and weary,
yes,
of all of the political wranglings and everything that he's gone through in his life. And this opening line here, what a great line for us. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge.
Yeah, I wanted to share, any fans of the 1953 Martin Luther film.
I am.
There is the scene where he's coming out of chapel, you might say, and this is after he's returned from Rome, where he had a mission for his order. He's singing what they all sang in the chapel. In te, Domini, speravi, in justitia tua, libera me. And then he repeats, in you, O Lord, have I put my trust. In your righteousness, deliver me. Now, he skips a few words there. And then he says to his fellow brothers, if some of our people, all of our people, would understand that, how much more would they understand God's righteousness? And then the dour-faced prior comes up to him and says, what is God's righteousness? He says that it delivers and not only judges. And then he says, rather an interesting interpretation of Scripture, something you learn from the church fathers? No, or they're from your own studies. Yeah, well, there is only one proper interpretation of scriptures, that which the church has established. And it's interesting, Luther says it would be wonderful if the scriptures were not only in Latin, but also in the language of the people. And that he says, well, yeah, the prior says, what if every potboy and swineherd had was able to read the word of God? Then Luther says, then we'd have more Christians, Father. But that's that. This is an interesting psalm that's a part of that. And then also later when he says, "You are my rock, you are my fortress," is the prayer that they have him pray on the night before he gives his "Here I stand" speech before the Diet of Worms. But I mean, what Luther is dealing with here is that term, the righteousness of God. And as he said, that this was something that he always understood as God's active righteousness by which he punishes the unrighteous sinner. And Luther says, but then, you know, by God's Holy Spirit, he was given to understand that it is God's passive righteousness by which he makes us righteous in through faith. And so in a sense here, it says, I put my trust in God and in your righteousness. In other words, the righteousness which you give us in Christ through faith, deliver me. And so that's a really powerful teaching from this psalm.
It is indeed. I'm looking at verse 1 here. In you, Yahweh, O Lord, I take refuge. Never let me be disappointed, or one translation here, put to shame. It seems that we are often disappointed because we have unrealistic expectations of what the Lord should be doing.
Exactly.
And when we see the end of all things, the fulfillment of what God has in store, we will not be put to shame. Is that correct?
Yes, that is what we hope. And of course, because we hope for it, as St. Paul says, hope that is seen is not hope. And so we know it's true, and we affirm that it's true, even though we can't see. And of course, hope is of course faith in things that are to come, and that's the definition of hope. But it's not a sort of iffy kind of I wish it were true, but I don't know whether it hope. When you say I hope as a Christian, you are saying I have faith that God will keep His promise for the future and the end of the world.
Mm. In verse 2, and this gets into more of what you were talking about just a few minutes ago, in your righteousness deliver and rescue me, incline your ear to me and save me. That righteousness that you were talking about right now, if this was, or just a minute ago, if this was the judgment of God, in your judgment deliver me and rescue me, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense if you read it in that law way, does it?
Exactly. In his, if he is looking at, if thou, Lord, you know, like Psalm, the Psalm that says, if thou, 131, I think, thou, Lord, shouldst mark, or is it 130, I think. Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?
Hmm.
But there is forgiveness with thee. So, but anyway, it's not. But if it's his active righteousness, the righteousness by which he is holy, you know, he can't tolerate sin. Tolerate the sinner. The sinner would be burned to a cinder by his wrath and his righteousness, which is which in a sense is by which he is righteous. And that of course is the way. What the sad thing for at the time of Luther was that was how the church was teaching God's word, that when they spoke of God's righteousness, that it was he is God and we are sinners, and he's going to punish the sinner, he's going to judge the sinner. And of course, there is a place for that. That's law, and the law has to be proclaimed in all of its severity and all of its uncompromising nature. That's what and then Luther says, well, then, you know, as if even in the gospel, it says, like in Romans 1, it says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. You know, it says, so even in the gospel that God threatens us with his righteousness and wrath, you know, and he adds, it's not enough that we're poor, miserable sinners, and that we're headed for hell, and the law condemns us, that in the gospel that God should threaten us with his righteousness and wrath, add pain to pain, you might say. And that's kind of the trouble that he had in his conscience. I think in any Christian man or woman looking at the Word of God and being not led in the right way would have this type of conflict.
He says in verse 2 also, "Incline your ear to me and save me." It seems that I only want the Lord to incline his ear to me when I'm in prayer, because if he did it most of the other time, I'd be in trouble.
Well, in other words, if some of our sinful maybe desires or something, you know, or maybe he shouldn't listen all the time because he doesn't. But you know, of course, that's sort of the law use of his omniscience, the fact that he knows everything. It's a comfort that he knows all of our needs, but it's also in the law's sense a threat, and that God sees me in all I do, hears me in all I say, knows all my thoughts, and so on.
And right down embarrassing too.
Yes, it is. Hey. Well, it's kind of like you can go to God and say, you know, you know what type of person I am. I don't have to tell you.
Better than I know, he knows, right?
Yes.
You know, all those mutterings when you're frustrated and everything else, and then you realize, not only can God hear what's coming out of my mouth, but what's going on in my head and in my heart and everything else, he knows all about it.
Yes.
And, Lord, have mercy. And that's kind of what we're praying here also is Lord, have mercy, because, you know, not only is he my redeemer, but he's also my judge.
Yes.
And so we have him on both ends there. Anything else in these first two verses before we move on to verse 3?
I think the first two verses really summarize and encapsulize what the whole point of the psalm, I think, in terms of... That, you know, in other words, the psalmist wants God to hear him and then wants to deliver him, and then mentions that he delivers him in his righteousness.
Mm-hmm. And then verse 3, we go back to God being a refuge for us. "Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." Really laying hold of the promises of God there, isn't he?
Yes. And thinking of Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and so on. A mighty fortress is our God.
Mm. And I love this rock of refuge, not just a refuge. You know, this isn't a timber one that could be lit on fire or a flimsy one, but rather, you know, you think about a hewn rock where the battle implements of the day couldn't penetrate. And there is a sure foundation, a sure refuge, actually,
yes.
There, not just a foundation. So that is what God is to us. He comes to us in all angles, in all directions, and he's a shield around us that can't be broken. What a gift that is. Anything else in 3?
This is, you know, like I say, I really encourage everyone to see the 53 Martin Luther film, and then they can hear him praying, "You are my rock, you are my fortress," before he goes out and saying, "Here I stand, by the grace of God."
And,
well, of course, he doesn't add that.
But. There have been several Martin Luther movies made.
Yes.
And all of them have something to offer for the most part.
Oh, absolutely.
Even that Martin Luther Heretic one had something to offer. But
oh, and then there's also the John Osborne play. There's even something in that. And then there was the 73 film with Stacy Keach as Martin Luther.
Right.
But there's, of course, as my professor told me, there's a lot of heresy.
Yes.
As well.
But that 1953 one, Academy Award nominated, by the way.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Nominated.
Yeah. Nominated.
Didn't
yeah.
win. But this movie was done by historians.
Yes.
And many of the actors are not actors, they're historians. The lead actors are actors, but a lot of the supporting cast are actually historians and very, very historically accurate. So if you really want to know about Martin Luther and the Reformation, as much as it could be told in an hour and a half or so, that's the film to check out.
Exactly.
And it's available all over the place. Let's see here. Verse 4. Yeah, we have enough time to get into this. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Some really, really interesting theology that we can get into here, isn't there?
I love the words continually. You know, mm-hmm. I can come to you continually. My praise is continually in you. And also, you have an echo of Psalm 22 here. It says, you have brought me from my mother's, I have leaned upon you since before my birth. You took me from my mother's womb. And what happens is, it's neat in the Psalms, is that in the second phrase, there's a poetic parallelism, which interprets the first phrase that kind of is sort of like, it's sort of like almost the psalmist is saying in different words, but in order to clarify and to amplify what he's saying in a previous verse or previous phrase.
Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. Once again, when I see an adversarial kind of thing like this, I think of the unholy trinity, the world, the devil, and our flesh.
Yes.
The hand of the wicked, should we read it in that way, or should we just read it as those who would oppose David's leadership or that sort of thing?
I think we should, in the immediate context, obviously, he has that in mind, because ultimately, it's a kind of a neat phrase in scripture where it says, not everybody has faith. and you're encountering, you will encounter people that are, that are led by the evil spirit and that they want to kill you physically, they want to destroy your faith, and they're opposed to you, and in other words, it's like and especially as you mentioned the unholy Trinity. You know, when you have Satan that is assailing you. You know, you need God's strength in all of those afflictions, and so that's the idea that's going on. And so it's a more general, we can take it in a more general way. And it's not only the enemies that David faced, but also as we pray the psalm, it is our enemies as well. And most specifically, our spiritual enemies.
Mm-hmm. And then 5 and 6 here. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. You know, in the church, we love to hear a good testimony. We love to hear a good story about how, St. Paul was a murderer back when he was Saul, mm-hmm. And he persecuted the church, and then the Lord came to him in a miraculous way and blinded him, and he had to go and take care of business before he could get his eyes to work again. He had to be baptized and, all of this stuff. And It's those who have just simply been a Christian for their whole lives that are sometimes made to feel like, well, I don't have a good story here.
Oh.
But the story of being delivered from your mother's womb, being baptized as an infant and given that kingdom of God from the very first days of your life, and to have that continual sense that God's hand is upon you in his grace— boy, that's a story I wish that I had. you know?
Oh yeah. So in your case, you came to faith later in life, or?
Well, I became a Lutheran later in life. Mm-hmm. I grew up in a Christian home, but it was Baptist and then non-denominational and charismatic, and I was very confused most of my life about my faith. But I didn't, you know, I wasn't out killing people or doing drugs or anything fantastically, spectacularly stupid like that. So.
But as you say, what a tremendous blessing and miracle baptism is, and that's why when I think of Amazing Grace, instead of saying how precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed is the original text. So how precious did that grace appear, the hour I was baptized.
Mm. Perhaps a really nice way of looking at it. We need to take a little break, but when we come back, we'll continue on in Psalm 71 with Pastor David Boisclair. And you can call in 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 nationwide. We'll be back.
Philip ran to the Ethiopian and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Like the Ethiopian eunuch, there are millions of people around the world who want to understand what the Bible says, but they need someone to guide them. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates books like Luther's Small Catechism, which opens Scripture's meaning. Help introduce people to the Savior. LHFmissions.org.
Imagine a brand new home in an up-and-coming neighborhood for less than $650 per month. For lower than a rent payment, you get to choose your floor plan, kitchen cabinets, color decor, light fixtures, and much more. Nazareth Homes is a new housing development just 5 minutes from downtown St. Louis and all the major highways. So that means a shorter commute to work, school, the park, and of course shopping. Don't put off your dream of home ownership. Now is your time to own it. Visit nationalhousingsupport.org.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. On air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us in studio, Pastor David Boisclair from Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in North St. Louis. Welcome back, Pastor.
Yeah, it's good to be back.
We were just having a very interesting conversation about that old black and white Luther movie. And
yes,
the guy who played the lead role, you were saying he was an optometrist or some sort of doctor.
Yeah,
huh?
he was some sort of doctor before he got into movies. I think he was a Shakespearean actor. He was in Laurence Olivier's Henry V from the late 40s. And then he didn't really make a big splash in motion picture history. But he has a very, very unique voice.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of rings true, and he's a really good representation of Luther. Although I think Joseph Fiennes did a good job in the recent Luther movie.
He did, and that movie was good in a lot of ways.
Yes, but
they took a lot of liberties that they didn't need to for the sake of spinning a good yarn. But Well, I hope he didn't quit his day job. If acting didn't work out so well, I'll have to go look him up. What's his name again?
Niall McInnes.
Niall McInnes. I'll have to look him up on IMDb and see what his credits were.
And Niall, I think it's Mac. So he was a Scotsman. If it's Mac, Ginnis.
He's Niall. Probably not kicking anymore, I would guess.
No, he died in 1981,
yeah.
I think, somewhere around
So
there.
I guess I couldn't interview him for one of my other programs.
No, I don't think so.
I could go talk at his grave, but I doubt that there would be much said.
There wouldn't be much of a dialogue.
It would right. Let's get back into the text. By the way, you can call into this program and join in the St. Louis area. Area code 314-821-0850 or nationwide 800-730-2727. And we'd love to hear from you. Psalm 71, and we'll pick up with verse 7 here. And let's see here. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent, for my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. Interesting to me that there are people who are of the same faith that know that David was appointed and anointed by God to this office, and yet here they are talking about this God, and they really seem to have a view that God's a little flaky. He changes his mind as to who he wants his king to be and that sort of thing.
Yes. In this case, we're talking a good theology of the cross here, because it says David saying, "I'm a portent." In other words, he may be undergoing such physical pain or suffering, and that he's a really pathetic sight, and that gives the world the idea that God is forsaking him, and that he isn't, because the world always thinks, well, if you're young and beautiful and rich and famous and handsome and everything is going very well, that God is blessing you. But if you're sick and you're older and you're afflicted and all on, then God is not with you anymore. Mm. And that's sort of the idea. And that's another, in another psalm, I think, I think Psalm 22, it's a portent, of a person like Job, let's say, who was like, in a sense, by his suffering, the boils that covered him, the tremendous tragedy that entered his life, that he became a byword or portent to people, saying, "Oh, his God has forsaken him, so we can get him because he's by himself here."
What a great thing it is! Also, in verses 8 and 9, here we have the psalmist who's old. He's feeling probably drained of his energy and his strength and his effectiveness as a military ruler. He's probably not able to wield a sword anymore or anything like that. And he says here in verses 8 and 9, "My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent." And I think that he's both praying that the Lord would sustain him, but also thanking the Lord for his sustenance at the same time, isn't he?
Exactly. Well, it's like the Apostle Paul and Silas in Philippi, where they were beaten, and then they were in the prison singing praises to God.
Yeah, that just sounds crazy to me.
Yeah, instead of just groaning there, beaten with rods, and there you are in the dark, dank dungeon, and you're singing praises to the Lord.
Well, I guess it's one of those situations where you can laugh, pray, or cry, one or the other, so let's pray. Because to laugh would be sheer madness, and to cry just simply adds to the despair.
Oh, exactly.
Yeah. So my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. He's not singing about his past glory. We love to live in the past.
Yes.
And we love to make more of our former glory than there actually was. And here we have him saying, no, it's the Lord's glories. It's him that I will praise here. I'm not going to think about being the young king who had the world by the tail instead. I will see.
And look where that led me.
Yeah, right. You have You have notes there. I thought you were about to jump on something.
Oh, yeah. I was just, you know, I mean, just saying David, you know, also, even though he was so beloved of the Lord and so faithful and the Lord that looked upon his heart when he was anointed as a boy, you know, then, you know, a lot of times whenever we... when things are going well, then the devil comes with temptation, saying, "Well, guess what you can do? You could have that beautiful Bathsheba, and you could also place Uriah on the forefront of the hottest battle, and have the soldiers retire from him so that he might die." And of course, the idea there wasn't so much that David wanted Bathsheba, but that he didn't want the idea that that they had illicitly come together, and that was something that was well, of course, after Uriah died, he took her as his wife. So I guess that was the cover up. See, that was the cover up of their sin.
Right. Funny how our sins have unintended consequences, isn't it? And
yeah.
How those consequences will come and visit us. And then when we try to cover up like David did, it just seems to make things worse. Instead of just stepping up and confessing, "I sinned and God has forgiven me," and simply moving on from there. Let's see here also, verse 10 and 11. "For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him.'" We kind of see this, a little picture of Jesus going to the cross here, don't we?
Yes.
That those who hated Jesus, once again, the devil and the world, see that he's vulnerable. Let's go after him.
And I think, again, is something you're pointing out here is that we should sometimes, when we read the Psalms, think of them as words that Jesus is speaking, you know, prayers that he is speaking to his Father. And like you just said, Jesus was vulnerable because his hour had come. And then of course, sort of the way it's turned, the tables are turned on the devil and so on. Well, that was God's plan all along. And then as Saint Paul says, if they had known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory, if they knew what it meant. And it was in the very action of him dying on the cross that Satan's head was crushed. You know, that it's in the very action where you would say that where the devil or Jesus's enemies would say, "Hey, we got you now. We got you. No, I got you."
I come back to this over and over and over again when Jesus is there before the kangaroo court and Pilate's trying to let him go. And he says, "Okay, fine, I'll just flog him and that'll be good enough," right? And they insist, "Crucify him." And they say, "His blood be upon us and our children." And they're saying, "We'll take responsibility for killing this guy. His blood be upon us and our children." And little did they know that in their sin, they're speaking prophetically about God's grace.
Yes.
What an amazing statement that is to me whenever I think of it.
Well, also like Caiaphas, where he says it is appropriate or it's beneficial for you that one man die for the sake of the nation or for the sake of the people. And it's like here they're saying that, and it's prophetic about the salutary effects of what Jesus has done.
Yes, for the whole world. And so this one dies so that the whole world might be saved. And, you know, you got to realize that God isn't pleased when he sees all this going on, but at the same time, there's a little sense of irony in the whole thing, and you got to kind of think that God's in heaven saying, "More than you know, you know, his blood be upon us, more than you know. It's good that he dies so that for the sake of the many, more than you will ever understand the sight of the grave."
And, you know, I remember as when I was in college that there was a painting in the library where I went to college. There was a Christ being, the cross was being lifted up, and there were, in there, there was a Roman soldier, but then there was a doctor who was in his scrubs. There was a lawyer in his you know, a suit. There was a housewife. There were many different types of people from the modern day that were lifting up the cross. Hmm. And so it shows that it was our sins. It was all of us that crucified him because of the fact that we are sinners. Of course, that's God's, and it's God's mercy. You know, you can always look at the crucifixion as both law and gospel, because look what my sins did to Jesus, but then look at what he has done for me.
Right, right. Just that statement, Jesus died for your sins, is both law and gospel.
Yes.
Because you have to confess, I have sins that require Jesus to die, but then there's the forgiveness that is in that.
Are we that bad? We're that bad that the Son of God had to come and undergo all of that, become sin,
yes,
for us.
Yeah.
And then, oh my goodness, what a wonderful joy and that we can sing praises to God for his mercy in forgiving us through him.
And so we see the psalmist as he's feeling old and dried up and everything else. And even though these people are finagling and angling and trying to come in for the kill, he says, you know what? I'm going to praise God in the midst of all of this because he's good to me. And he's delivered me so far. He'll deliver me again. And if not in this life, the next. Right?
Exactly.
The life to come.
That's exactly what I was going to say, because
right,
it's not, this life is not all there is.
Right.
And even if they take our life, as Luther says, goods, fame, child, and wife, let these all be gone, they yet have nothing won, the kingdom ours remaineth.
Amen. Let's move on to verses 12 and let's see, through 16. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord, the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness and yours alone. Boy, really, really good theology here about who's doing what,
mm-hmm,
and who deserves the praise, and the enemies of God's anointed will come to calamity. Just really cool here. What jumps out at you in this section of the text?
I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. And I'm reminded that it is not my righteousness which is my salvation and my deliverance, but his righteousness, his alien righteousness, the righteousness of another that is imputed to me by faith. And of course it's his action that I really love the theology of that one hymn, On What Has Now Been Sown, Thy Mercies Now. There is one part that goes, accept what is thine own and pardon what is ours. You know, in other words, all goodness, all righteousness comes from God. The only thing that we can call our own is our sin.
Well, and isn't that also really, really great when we realize that how we worship as Lutheran Christians, we are simply speaking back God's word to him. When you come into worship and we have this liturgical worship, I really appreciate that our newer hymnal, LSB, has references off to the side in the liturgy of Bible verses that all of this is taken from. And how neat it is to see verse after verse after verse after verse that we are speaking God's word to him, an acknowledgement of who he is, and then we hear God's word for us also at the same time, because in this are the promises of God. And when we are praying from our hearts, which is a place of darkness, when we're praying from our feelings, which is not reality, we're going to make it all about me. But instead, like the psalmist here does, it becomes all about Christ. It becomes all about God and his goodness, not ours.
Exactly. Exactly. And, you know, it's again, Black and White Luther film. At the end, Luther turns to the congregation, and here they're singing his hymn, back to him. So he's sitting there, they're singing back to him the hymn that he taught them, in a sense. But, I mean, so in the same way, we speak and we praise God with the words that he has spoken to us. Just like a mother will teach her infant or and her child, and then the child speaks back to her or his mother the words spoken to him. So God, we speak back to him what he has said to us.
Indeed. Let's go to the phones and talk to James in St. Louis. Welcome to the Bible study, James.
Thank you for having me, Brother Craig.
You bet. What's going on?
Well, I have one question that has an A and B part, and then I have a definition for you, please.
Okay.
Okay. I was wondering, Pastor, is the psalmist exhibiting paranoia or fear because of his sin or as a result of his sin? And I was looking at verses 11, 12, and 13. And I was wondering, are pastors taught in their PALS training how to make a proper distinction between mental and spiritual maladies, or is that something that's taught in seminary? And for you, Brother Craig, I'd like to know if you could help me define eclecticism for me.
Eclecticism?
Yes.
I think you've stumped me on this one, James.
Well, what eclecticism is that you gather things from various places and you put them together. It's sort of like haphazardly picking and choosing things from from any type of source and then sort of putting it together in some kind of order. But in answer to the question, it is the anguish is because of his sin. Now, obviously, God's law convicts him of his sin, so his anguish is at the fact that he is a sinner. Then you mentioned about psychological and spiritual anguish. Sometimes they're related, and sometimes there are cases where there's a psychological difficulties that a person has. They may need medication or something. And then of course, in pastoral counseling, I think they take up this type of thing where sometimes a pastor in talking to someone has to sort of gauge, is their problem spiritual or is it psychological? Obviously, if a person is there because they want to do better or be psychologically more healthy, then like a pastor say, well, I can listen to what you say, but perhaps you need to talk to a trained psychologist. especially a pastor that's engaged in private confession and absolution. People will just mention their problems or whatever, and then the pastor will say, "What's your sin? What is it? What is the spiritual problem that you're dealing with?" And of course, that's the pastor sort of on the front line because, in a sense, we don't charge a fee for someone to come in and talk to us, and so there is a, and of course, psychologists are it's like a referral. If there is some deep-seated psychological problem that a person has. I'm sorry.
I was about to say, we do receive some psychological training at the seminary, and I think what you're saying is kind of my take on it, is that we are hopefully trained well enough to know when we're out of our element and when we need to refer to a psychological expert. And hopefully we will have the discernment to know if this is a spiritual malady or a psychological malady. We are here for the spiritual maladies.
Yes.
We are here with the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. And that's the cure for all our spiritual maladies for the most part. And so when you come with a crisis of conscience or struggling with certain sins in your life or just needing the assurance of God's grace for you, that's where your pastor comes in when you're dealing with borderline personality disorder or depression or so many of these other things. Hopefully your pastor will be wise enough to know that he's not really equipped to deal with this beyond a very, very superficial point.
Exactly.
Let's get back to the text because we're running short on time here. And let's go ahead and take the last section here, 17 to the end. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have made me see many troubles and calamities. I'm sorry, you who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with harp for your faithfulness, O God, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Pastor, we've got about 3 minutes left, so I'm going to let you heave to on all these verses here, because there's quite a bit that you could talk about.
Your righteousness, O God, verse 19, reaches to the high heavens, is, you know, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us. Of course, you know, his righteousness is the righteousness that loves, his steadfast love and faithfulness to save us.
He's saying again, God
does it again and again and again. He will not tire of helping us. That also from the depths of the earth, you have an idea too of resurrection that goes on here. You know, we are going to be, our bodies are going to be laid in the earth, but then we will be raised again by the one who has power over all things. And then my lips shall shout for joy. You know, again, this is in the nature of the Psalms. You know, we're so overwhelmed with his love and his the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the joy that has no end for the world, and it is a joy that no one can take away from us. Even as Christ says, you know, a little while and you will not see me, and then again a little while and you will see me, and the world will be rejoicing that they do not see him, but then when he comes again, you know, that joy will not be taken from us. Mm-hmm. And that is our constant joy in his deliverance and his salvation.
In verses 20 and 21, you who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. It seems to be kind of a picture of death and resurrection here.
Yes.
And perhaps we could even see this as living the life of the baptized. Interesting here also
exactly.
How he says, you have made me see many troubles and calamities. Is this simply David coming to the realization and confession of his sins, do you think?
Yes. Well, I guess what I took of it is just the tragedies that it surrounded him, or like, for instance, his son rebelling against him and his son's death. And many of us, you know, have to face calamities and so on. In other words, things that are too great for us for us to do anything about. And so I think it's kind of like, you know, though I see all of this change and decay in all around, I see thou who changest not abide with me. You know, like the hymn writer says, that God is able, he's stronger than all of the calamities and all of the things that may happen to us.
And for all of these things, even the bad times in life that have shown us our need for a Savior, we, like the psalmist, are called to give God thanks and praise, for we know that he has delivered us in
yes.
Christ Jesus. Pastor David Boies Clair, thanks so much for being with us on the Bible study today.
It's a joy and a pleasure. Thank you.
Stay tuned for more radio goodness on Worldwide KFUO as Pastor Mark Hawkinson comes up with Moments of Assurance next. Until tomorrow, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.